Well, good morning, Life Point. It's good to be with you all. How are we doing today? Good? Awesome. Well, I'm excited. We got the baptismal out. We're going to have some exciting celebrations at the end of the service here. And so hopefully you'll hang around for that. We have three people that are going to step into the waters to declare that Jesus has made them new. And so excited to celebrate with that. Hey, if you're a guest with us, if you're new, we're so glad that you came to join us. My name is Lee Renfro, and I have the privilege of serving as our teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City. And so on the seat back in front of you, if you can see, if you've got a card that has a little QR code that you can scan, and that'll take you to a place called lpguest.com. If you don't have a card on the back, you can still go to lpguest.com, and there is a connection card that you can fill out. And when you do that, at the bottom, you can designate a ministry that we'll make a $5 donation to on your behalf. And so just so you know that by coming and joining us today, your visit can make an impact in people's lives. And so we just want you to take advantage of that this morning. And then also there's a space there on LP Guest where you can follow along with notes, along with the message if you'd like to do that as well. Excited for you to join us and to be here today. Hey, I want a little audience participation here this morning, okay? And so I'm going to ask a question, and it's going to get really awkward if nobody says anything back, okay? Okay, good. So as long as we're on the same page. What are you looking forward to this Christmas? What's something that you're excited about? What's something you're looking forward to? Let's go ahead. You can shout it out and see if I can hear you.
Family.
Okay. Yeah. Excited to spend time with family. What else? Food. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Getting to eat some good food. That's right. That's right. What else did you say?
No work.
Yeah. Having a time off from work. That's a great joy. What else? Maybe one more. School? Did I hear? What did I hear over there? School?
No school,
right? Yes. Yeah, we don't get to have, we're off of school. That's a great thing. If you have younger kids in the room, I bet they're looking forward to getting some presents under the Christmas tree, right? That's something that's fun to see and to have. One of the things that I look forward to at Christmas time is Christmas light displays. Anybody a fan to like go and drive by and see those? We've heard that the lights at the zoo is an awesome place to go and see awesome light displays. We love seeing those. It's just something really cool about going in the nighttime and seeing it lit up with these different displays, different lights. Our kids want to go by houses and watch the little like Griswolds, you know, Clark Griswold family Christmas time and how they're lit up and all that kind of stuff. It's really fun. There's something special about when light comes into darkness and lights it up. And that's really what we celebrate at Christmas, that when the Bible talks about Jesus and how he came to this earth, the Bible describes him as light coming into the darkness. And this year, Christmas season at Life Point, our Christmas series we've titled Love's Pure Light. And it's kind of taken more of a traditional Advent feel. And so Advent is a Latin word. Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which just means coming and arrival. It's this expectation that someone and something is coming. And so at Advent, we light candles. And you'll see on our graphics, we'll see kind of candles lit up there. And what that symbolizes is that Christ, when he came, was light coming into the darkness. That he was coming to light up this world. Jesus actually describes himself in John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world, that whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That Jesus, he himself, is this light coming into the world, which is Advent. We look back at Jesus coming to this earth in Bethlehem that we celebrate at Christmas, but also we are awaiting his coming arrival again. That Jesus promises that he's going to come back and he's going to make all things new, including you and me. And so that's kind of the hope that we have at Advent. And we're going to be walking through Colossians chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to look at a section of Colossians 1, and we're going to see how when Jesus came, he brought us a few things. We're going to see how he brought us hope. We're going to see how he brought us joy, how he brought us peace, and how he brought us faith. And so we're going to kind of follow along. And today, we're going to look at how Jesus brought us hope. That's going to be kind of our big idea today, that Jesus came to bring us hope. Colossians, if just a little context on it, was written by the Apostle Paul. And so Paul, a little bit of his story, he was a Pharisee, a very devout Jewish man who grew up memorizing entire books of the Old Testament. Like it's a miracle sometimes to memorize a verse, let alone an entire book of the Bible, okay? Like that was his pedigree. That's what he grew up with. And he hated Christians. He hated Christ's followers. He wanted to get rid of them. And he was actually on the road to Damascus to take letters to imprison and ultimately try to kill Christians, followers of the way, until Jesus showed up. And if you remember that encounter in Acts 9, it says that Saul was his name, his Hebrew name. Saul saw a great light, a blinding light that he saw, and that was Jesus, and changed his life forever. And Paul became a spreader of the gospel, that he was taking the gospel anywhere and everywhere, planting churches, seeing people come to faith. And he's writing this letter while he's actually in prison. At the end of Acts, it talks about how he's waiting a trial before he sees Caesar. And so he's writing some letters to churches here. And Colossians is one of those letters that he writes to the church in Colossae, which he hasn't visited but has been impacted by his ministry. And so we're going to see how Paul is going to talk to us about how hope changes us, the impact that it has. And so this morning, we're going to see that because Jesus brings us hope, that hope changes who we are, that his hope changes how we live, and it changes what we say. And so let's go ahead and we're going to look at the first point about how Jesus changes who we are. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That's where it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful that we've all gotten the opportunity to gather here in this room this morning. Lord, as we're walking in, perhaps some of us excited, hopeful, filled with joy, excited to hear from you and celebrate what you're doing. Perhaps for others, Lord, coming in, maybe distant, maybe feeling disconnected, feeling consumed about some of the worries around us. But Lord, I pray right now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you'd begin to help our hearts and our minds to be fixed on you, that we'd walk out of here different and changed, not because of anything that I've said or that we've sung, but God, because we've had an encounter with you, an encounter with Jesus who changes us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So hope changes who we are. A couple of things in this first point. This is kind of an introductory point in this letter, and you can easily just read on past it, but here's what I love in this section. Paul describes himself as an apostle. So that word apostle just means that he is someone who's been set apart, someone who's been sent, someone who's been commissioned by God. You see, Paul, right, we saw that he had been sent by Pharisees and religious leaders to try to kill and imprison Christians. But now, because he'd had an encounter with Jesus, he's now sent by Jesus, sent by God to go and to take the good news, to take the gospel to people who have yet to hear and learn about Jesus. You see, Paul had an encounter with Christ. And Paul, as a Jew, was growing up waiting for that Messiah. I love what Sydney was sharing with us, that the Jewish people had been waiting for that serpent crusher, that person who would come, who would defeat the one who had brought oppression and sin and bondage in our life. And the Jewish people were waiting for that Messiah, waiting for that person to come. And then Saul realized that person was Jesus. Jesus was the one that had been promised. Jesus was the one who's come to defeat Satan, sin, and death. And through him, he changes who we are. And so Paul now isn't a Pharisee. Paul isn't even seeing himself as a Jew. Paul sees himself as an apostle by the will of God, by Jesus, to go and take the message of the gospel. Hope had changed who Paul was. But it didn't just change who he was. It changed who the church in Colossae was. Paul describes them as saints. He says, to the saints and to the faithful brothers. And so saints, if you've been around church or maybe even grew up Catholic, you hear the word saint and you perhaps think of Saint Chris, maybe Saint Nick. Maybe you hear of Saint Luke, Saint John, these different kinds of saints. And they're typically these superhero Christians, right? These Navy SEAL Christians, right? Who did miracles, who were just incredible. Like we could never try to attain and be who they are. But that's not when the Bible describes a saint. That word literally just means a set apart people who've been set apart and made holy by God through Jesus, that God had set his people apart to love them and to save them. And so if you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, I've got good news for you. You are a saint. You can tell your spouse that, hey, I'm a saint this morning, okay? Right? You are a saint. Your identity no longer is sinner. Like when you think about yourself, it's not, I am a sinner. No, because of Jesus, you see yourself now, I am a saint. I've been chosen by God, loved by God, to be transformed into this new person, this new identity I have because of Jesus. And so you are a saint, but you're not just a saint, you're part of a family. And so Paul describes them to the faithful brothers. right, to these faithful brothers. That word brothers isn't just brothers male, it's brothers and sisters. It means men and women who follow Jesus. Men, women, children, right? If you are a follower of Christ, you are a brother and sister in Christ. It means that God, the hope changes who you are because it changes who you belong to. That you belong to a new spiritual family, that Jesus has adopted you into his family. Like, Jesus is your big brother. How cool is that, right? Jesus is your big brother, and you worship the Father. You have the same perfect heavenly Father. That God changes who we are because he's changed who our family is, which can be good news for some of you in here today, because you may look at your earthly family, and it's a little jacked up, right? It's a little disoriented. Maybe it's broken. There's been a lot of chaos in there, and you're like, I don't want to be a part of my earth. Like, it's just a mess, right? But in Christ, we get to be a part of a new spiritual family, which is fantastic news, because we get to have brothers and sisters in Christ who love us, encourage us, pray for us, who help us to be the kind of man and woman that God wants us to be. And so hope changes who we are and who we belong to. And I can't help but think about one of the ways that we live this out here at LifePoint is one of our core values is authentic community. Authentic, and when we say that, we the way that we phrase that is that we are family. We talk about authentic community here. What we mean is that we are a family. We are a spiritual family together. It's practiced out through our life groups. And what's a beautiful picture of that is that when times of struggle or trials or difficulty comes in, you've got a family that you don't have to walk through that alone. My first week here, I got a phone call and was shared that there was a family in our church who had experienced a loss. She had lost her father, and the good news of that was her life group was already there. It already showed up. They were there praying for them, encouraging them, showing up bringing food to them and meals for them. Like, they had scheduled time to bring more meals. Like, they were loving them like family because they are family. That's one of the beauties of being a part of a life group here is that you get to experience that family, that connection, that community that's there. Now, if you're not in a life group, does that mean that you're not a part of our family? Yes, that's correct. You are not a part of our family. No. No, you are a part of the family of God, but here's how it's a little bit different, right? Like, if you've got kids in college or have gone away, like, they're still a part of your family, I hope, right? But the way that they experience family, the way that you experience family is just a little bit different, right? Like, you notice their presence isn't there, that it's just not quite the way it's meant to be with that, right? They may go off and start new families, and that's great, right? You celebrate that, you're excited about that, but it's a little bit different. I think the same is true for us. If we're walking through our Christian life and we are not connected in authentic community, we're missing out on the family experience that God wants us to have. We can have fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage us and challenge us today. And so I'd love to encourage you, if you're not in a life group, step into one. They're beginning to wrap up. We'll begin some brand new ones at the beginning of the year. You can stop by Guest Central, grab a catalog, and see what groups are available. And we'd love for you to experience the joy of being a part of authentic community. I know that's one of the things we're excited about being a part of as well, is a life group. So hope changes who we are in Christ. But hope also changes how we live. Hope changes how we live. Let me pick up in verse 3. Paul says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." And so what Paul is saying here, he says that I've seen how your life has changed, that you live differently because of what's happened in your life. And Paul is going to use these three words to kind of describe what's going on in their lives. And you may have heard these before, especially maybe in Christian circles. These words show up a lot in the New Testament. It's faith, it's love, and it's hope. Faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians describes that as these three shall remain. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And it's just talking about, as Christians, part of the marks of us as followers of Jesus is we have faith. We have faith in Jesus. He's the object of our faith. We put our trust in him. We follow him. We hope. We go to him with our struggles, our difficulties. We trust that he is the one who saves us and adopts us into this spiritual family. But we also have love. That God talks about the way that the world's going to know that we are followers of Jesus isn't by what we teach, isn't by what verses we memorize from the Bible, isn't what church we attend to or belong to. He doesn't say the way that the world's gonna know you're my disciples by how you work and how well you do your job, but he says the way the world's gonna know is how you love one another. that one of the marks of us as followers of Jesus is that we have love for each other. And we don't just love each other, we even get to love our neighbors and we get to love our enemies, right? Like that's the mark of love that God wants in us, that we have faith, that we have love. And what Paul says here is that he's heard of their faith, he's heard of how they've loved one another, and he says it's because of the hope that they have laid up for them in heaven, that their hope in Jesus is what's motivating them to have the faith that they have and to have the love that they have. That hope has changed how they live because they look forward and see a better future for themselves. That's what biblical hope is. When we say Jesus brings us hope, what we're saying is that because of Jesus, we anticipate a better future than our present. And just like a farmer, when they are getting the fields ready in the spring, they're working the grounds, they're planting the seeds, they're getting it all ready, that when May, June, and July come around, they're not just wishfully thinking that, I hope something pops up out of the ground. No, they have hope. They have an expectation because they know what's already happened. They know that what's gone in the past, that there has been seed that's been laid, the ground has been prepared, that in the future they know that there's going to be crops that come up. That is what hope is. It's the certainty of what's in front of you because of what you've seen behind you. That we can have hope in Jesus in front of us because we've seen God's faithfulness behind us. That's what he's saying. He's saying because of the hope that Jesus has provided them, it has fueled their faith, and it has given them the way that they love and care for one another. I can't help but think of how hope can change our lives. I was running across an article someone was telling about the experience of a Holocaust survivor by the name of Viktor Frankl. And he was describing how in the Christmas of 1944, he was in a concentration camp. And from Christmas in 1944 to New Year's Eve in 45, so within a matter of weeks there, they experienced more death and loss than they had previously. And it wasn't because they had a lack of food shortage. It wasn't because there were worse living conditions. He says the reason why people started to die was they had lost hope. The reason they lost hope because many of them had expected to be home by Christmas. And that when they weren't, their hope that they had put their trust in was now gone. And so they began to feel like there's no reason to go on. But he said those that hung on, those that continued to live and survive, they had their hope in a different set of circumstances. They had their hope in a different person. Their hope was actually more in the Allied forces, that they were getting word that there was a people out there fighting for their freedom. That while they weren't delivered today or even tomorrow, weren't even sure when it was going to come, but they knew that there was a group of people that were coming after them. And that one day they would hope that they would come and set them free. I love it. He kind of records this when he's talking about this. He said the Allied forces were both a symbol and a reality. They represented the idea of freedom and eventually followed through tangibly. There was no certainty of eventual freedom, but they knew that someone somewhere was actively fighting for them. And listen to this part. It said, and that supplied some with everything they needed in order to hope. That gave them everything they needed to have hope, to know that there was someone out there coming after them. And I can't help but think for you and me as followers of Jesus, that the reason we have hope is because we know that Jesus isn't just out there fighting for us. He's already died for us. He's already won. He's already defeated sin. He's already defeated death. And that he's still sitting at the right hand of God the Father, pleading for us right now, praying for us that we would follow after him and walk in obedience. Like that hope is fueled by what Christ has done. Hope is powerful in our lives and it changes how we live. And so as you think about your life and you think about maybe as the way that you live, the faith that you have, the love that you show, the hope that is within you, what would other people see about your faith? What would people hear about your faith, about your love, and about the hope you have? When I think about what Paul was saying, he had heard of their faith. He had heard of their love, and he had heard of the hope that they have. That's a challenge for us. What would people hear about our faith, our love, and our hope? See, hope changes who we are, and it changes how we live. Lastly, let's see how hope changes what we say. Continuing on in verse 5, Paul writes, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. Paul is saying that they had of this. He's saying of this hope that you've heard about. It's the word of truth. It's the gospel. The gospel is truth that we can trust in. He says, of this hope that you have heard, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So what we see here is that this man, Epaphras, who was a beloved servant of Paul, likely what had happened was Paul was pastoring and planting and shepherding a people in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, and he was helping raise up followers of Jesus, making disciples there, and likely Epaphras became a convert. He came to know Christ, but Epaphras went back to Colossae, perhaps where he grew up in his hometown, and he went and he took this gospel message, and now he was sharing it with others, and now Epaphras had come back to Paul and say, look at what God's doing. Look at how he's transforming people. Paul had heard about the work that was going on there in Colossae. And here's why I think that it can be important is because it reminds us as believers that the gospel, this word of truth, is meant to be spoken. It's meant to be shared, right? How can you hear and respond to something that hasn't been told to you yet, right? And so Paul is saying that this gospel is shared with others, right? Verse 7 tells us that Epaphras, who had heard Paul speak and preach, was back in Colossae, and he began to share it with others. You see, this gospel message is a message of hope. It changed Paul's life. It changed Epaphras' life. It's changed the believers in Colossae. And I bet for many of you, it's changed your life too. You see, the gospel, this gospel message was taking the world by storm, right? It was spreading from place to place, and it was bearing fruit, and it was growing. You see, the gospel is powerful. Romans 1:16 tells us that I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation, that the gospel changes people's lives, right? God's word changes our hearts. And sometimes we can get so caught up in knowing how to respond to the right arguments or share the right thing or have the right presentation or know the right words to say, but we're reminded that the gospel is powerful in and of itself. That God's word can do exactly what you and I can't do. It can actually penetrate into someone's heart and to change them. All right, that's what the gospel does. That's what hope does. It can transform our hearts. You see, when you hear good news, you want to share it with others. Right? I bet if I look at, you know, your text messages or your social media pages, right, that you have shared good news with other people. That when something good has happened to you or to your favorite team or to someone else, right, you want to share that with other people. Good news moves from people to people, right? You see, and there's no better news that we can share than the gospel and the good news that Jesus has come to rescue us, that we are broken, imperfect people. And that our sin has separated us from God. It has put a chasm between us, and we can't earn it back, right? We can't live a good enough life where God says, that you've passed the quota, right? You passed the curve in the class, right? He says, no, we all fail. But through Jesus, his perfect life, his death in our place, that's what restores us. That's the good news of the gospel. You see, we're good news people in a bad news world. We're good news people in a bad news. When all you look around on social media or the news, it's bad news, it's wars, it's prejudice, it's injustice, it's people dying, it's children dying in sicknesses and starvations, it's all kinds of horrible things going on in the world. And yet we have hope because we have good news because of Jesus. Again, like we talked about in our series in Exiles, that this is not our home, that we have an earthly home. A future home awaiting us, but allows us to live with expectation and faith and love here on this earth and in this community. See, we've got something amazing to share. I love in Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, he says, remember that you were at the time separated from Christ. He's saying you were Gentiles, you were non-Jews, you were without hope. Right, you had not heard about the teachings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that there was a God pursuing after you. You were without hope. You did not know who God was. You had no hope, and you were without him in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who were separated from God because of your sin had now been brought near to God because of Jesus, because of his blood that was shed on the cross for you. That is good news. That is news that we can share. He says, once you were people without hope, now, because of Jesus, you have hope. I love this section in Titus. Paul is writing and telling Titus, good news translation here. Let me read it for us. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, and wrong. I think some of us need to hear that this morning, right? That some of us are foolish. Sometimes we're wrong. And a lot of times we can be disobedient. He said we were slaves to passions and pleasures of all kinds. All kinds of passions and pleasures of this world we were pursuing after and enslaved to. We spent our lives in malice and envy. Others hated us, and we hated them. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, was revealed, he saved us. He rescued us. It was not because of any good deeds that we ourselves had done, but because of his own mercy that he saved us through the Holy Spirit, who gives us new birth and new life by washing us. God poured out the Holy Spirit abundantly on us through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that by his grace we might be put right with God and come into possession of the eternal life for which we hope for. See there in Titus 3, what Paul is saying is he's describing what our life was like without hope and without God, without Christ in our life, and then how Jesus has changed us. And then he says, because of this hope that now you have, you live a new kind of life. You share a different kind of story. You have been made new because of Jesus. And you see, this hope, it's not just available to Jews. It's not just available to us as Christians. It's not just available to us in this room. It's available to anyone and everyone who would put their faith and their trust in Jesus. See, this is why one of our priorities at LifePoint, our core values, is reaching priority. That one of the ways that we see ourselves is that we are missionaries. That God has sent you and he has sent me on a mission to bring hope into our workplaces, to our homes, our neighborhoods, so that more people could come to know and trust and follow Jesus. That we see ourselves as missionaries. We're not just Christians who come to a room, sing a few songs, hear a message, and then just go home and go about our weeks. No, no, we see ourselves as missionaries sent by God, the same way Epaphras saw himself, sent by God to take the gospel to others. That we get to do that. That we see ourselves as missionaries to go and to share about the hope that we have with others. We intentionally pursue people to share and show them the love of Jesus. You see, because the gospel moves to people through people. See, the gospel came to you because it was heading to someone else. The gospel moves to people through people. So how is God going to use you to take the gospel to someone else? Romans 10 tells us, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Doesn't say everyone who looks like you. Doesn't say everyone who lives in our community. It says everyone, anyone, right, who would call on Jesus can experience salvation, can be rescued. How then will they call on him and whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him and whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? See, when he's saying preaching, he doesn't mean doing what I'm doing on a stage, preaching to you. He just means, how are they going to declare the gospel to others? I got news. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a preacher. You are a preacher of good news about what God's done in your life, how he's changed your life, and how he can change their life too. We want to preach this message of hope to a world that desperately needs it. And you may wonder, Lee, I've never talked to anybody about my faith before. That's kind of awkward. How do I bring it up? Well, I heard this once and I thought it maybe help you. Did you know that lives are changed because of awkward conversations? It's true, right? Like, how awkward was it for you when you asked your spouse on a date for the first time? Right? It might have been pretty awkward. What about when you had to get down on a knee and ask them to marry you? Right? Awkward conversations can change lives. Right? Likely maybe somebody brought the gospel up to you and it maybe was a little bit awkward, but you came to know Christ. Awkward conversations can change people's lives. Here's a simple question you could ask somebody if you want to. Do you go to church anywhere? Hey, do you have a faith? Tell me about that. It just gets them talking. It's disarming. And if they don't go to church anywhere, guess what's a great opportunity to say, hey, would you want to come with me? Come to our Christmas series. Come to our Christmas Eve service. You know, we've got some invite cards right out here in Guest Central. You can pick up an invite card, you could take it with you, and you could just hand it to your neighbor, one of your coworkers. You could shoot a text, you could shoot a picture of it, send a text to somebody, and just say, hey, if you're not, don't have any plans for Christmas Eve, join me. We'll save you a seat. Come and join us on Christmas Eve. And we also have yard signs back there. If you want to be that person who loves yard signs and puts them in your yard, go. We've got them back there, right? Grab some. decorate your yard. No, I'm just kidding. But you can put it down and say, hey, this is what God, when Christmas Eve, our Christmas series, when our Christmas Eve service times are, we'd love for you to come and join us for Christmas Eve to hear about this message of hope that Jesus brings us. Who are you inviting to Christmas this year? Who are you sharing your faith with? Remember, lives can be changed because of awkward conversations. You see, in summer, we've seen how hope changes who we are because we belong to a new family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We've seen how hope changes how we live. We live as people with faith and love and hope. And lastly, we've seen how hope changes what we say. That we get to share about a message of hope and transformation. And as I close here this morning, we're going to celebrate some baptisms here in just a moment. And I can't help but think of a better picture of the difference hope can make in our lives. You see, baptism, when somebody gets in those baptismal waters, what they're saying is, I was a person without hope. Right? I was someone who was lost. I was dead in my sin. I was as hopeless as someone who has passed away. There's nothing that can change them unless something comes into them and gives them new life. They were without hope, but now because of Jesus, they have hope. That God has transformed their lives. They've been made new. They belong to a new family, a spiritual family that will last for eternity. Yes, there's some crazy uncles in that family, but that's okay. They love Jesus, right? Baptism is this beautiful picture. And so we're going to celebrate that here in just a moment. And for you, maybe if you're here in this room and you've never taken the step of obedience to get baptized, maybe you're here today and you've never even put your faith in Jesus. That maybe you felt like, you know what, I've been living my life for me. That I've been trying to find hope in my circumstances, in my job, in my relationships, in my friends, in my GPA, in where I go to school, and what neighborhood I live, whatever it may be. We have these different things in our lives that we put hope in. And maybe today you say, I need a hope that is certain, that I know will never change. And that's by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe that's the step you need to take today. But maybe as we celebrate baptisms, maybe you want to reach out to me or somebody else on staff and say, Lee, I want to take a step and get baptized as well. I want to declare to the world that I have been made new because of Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about that. We'd love to have some conversations. And we'd love to celebrate with you the hope that you have now because of Jesus. And so I'm going to pray. And I'm going to invite you to kind of respond. And then we're going to have some people come out and share a little bit about what God has done and how he's changed their lives. And then we're going to celebrate and we're going to sing together, okay? All right, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace and your favor in our lives, Lord. God, we are a people that can have hope. Not hope because we're so wonderful. Not hope because we've got it all together. Not hope, Lord, because of anything that we bring to the table. But our hope comes from the reality that Jesus Christ entered into this world as a humble baby and how he lived a perfect, sinless life and how he went to a cross to die for my sin, for your sin, so that through our faith and our trust in Jesus, we might be adopted into a new family so that we can have a hope for a future that awaits us, a heaven that we await, eternal life that we can experience now that can impact how we live today and tomorrow for the rest of our lives. Lord, I pray that however you're working in people's hearts here today, that they would walk out of here with more hope in Jesus because of their sure foundation they have in Christ, that we can praise the name of Jesus because of what he's done for us. And God, we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.